pastor, I tell you, it's singing and then having to speak for a while. When you've got the weather changing like this and all those sorts of things, it can tend to get to you just a little bit. But that's all right, because we're just going to trust that God will take care of that, as I know He will. And we're going to go forward anyway. So if I start squeaking and squawking, don't you worry. It'll be all right. You just listen more intently and it'll be fine. Open your Bibles tonight, if you would, to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. Now, last week when I introduced that we would be looking at a series of messages in Mark, I mentioned that because of the baptismal service tonight, I would wait to get into Mark until next week. And then, you know, as I began to prepare for tonight, it's almost as if God touched the shoulder of my heart. Have you read Mark chapter 1? I said, oh, well, what's in Mark chapter 1? Well, the very first thing that Mark chapter 1 records is the baptism of Christ. And I thought, praise the Lord. I appreciated that so very much. And so I don't believe it by coincidence. I believe it is better stated as some have called it a God incidence, not a coincidence, that he has us in Mark here tonight. Now, we don't have to wait till next week, and so let's read together tonight our source text, beginning in Mark chapter 1, reading verses 1 through 9 to begin. Mark chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan." Now, I'm certain that most of us, if not all of us, excuse me, understand from Scripture that baptism, the ordinance, the act of baptism, is not what I would call an elemental part, or it's certainly not a requirement for our salvation. If it were a requirement for salvation, so much of Scripture would be wrong about how salvation is attained. Now, certainly, the thief on the cross could not have been promised that he would be with Christ that self-same day in paradise. Not to mention the host of Old Testament saints, since baptism is a New Testament ordinance. In other words, I don't find mention of baptism in the Old Testament. Now, I may have looked over it, but I don't recall anywhere in the Old Testament where it talks about being baptized. But also, if baptism was a requisite part of salvation, then we could not trust the promises that are found in old John 3:16, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. We couldn't trust in Romans 10:9. We couldn't trust in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We couldn't trust Romans 10:13. We certainly couldn't trust Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, where, as Pastor said it this morning, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so many more scriptures, if baptism were a required part of being saved. Now, why do I bring that up? Well, baptism is, while it's not required for salvation, it is noteworthy to recognize that here in our text, which kind of sets a, call it a line in the sand, if you will, in verse 1, the text says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's noteworthy to notice that the first thing mentioned about this man, the second cousin, if you will, to the person of Jesus, is that he did what in verse number 4? Follow along. Verse number 4 says he did baptize in the wilderness. Well, okay, but why then is that the first thing that's noted about John? Well, because baptism is very important in the believer's life. And we're going to see why in just a little bit by God's grace. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now we'll come back to this in just a moment. But the part here that is so noteworthy or worth paying attention to is that John's primary message, even though he was preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, his primary message as found in Matthew chapter 3 verses 1 and 2 was that now is the time to repent because Christ, the Messiah, has come. Matthew chapter 3 verse 1 and 2 says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, his primary message was Jesus Christ. But along with that, because of Jesus Christ, he preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Recall, if you would, that when Jesus' earthly mother Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth to share this news that she had just received from the Lord, Scripture tells us that when Mary came in, the Bible says, when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, what happened? The baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now from the start, based on that scripture, from the very beginning of John's life, he knew who this man Christ was. And he knew that he was the Son of God. And you see, that knowledge was the power of his message. Do we know who Christ is? And do we use that knowledge as the power of our message when we're witnessing to others? Or is it, hey, you know, I know this guy named Jesus. He's a great guy. Is there no power in our witness? Because, well, do we know who Christ is, and is he so present in our personal lives like he was the life of John? And yet God saw to it to make sure that John, in his preaching, also highlighted the importance of publicly acknowledging one's absolute belief in the person and work of Christ. And baptism is that means of acknowledging and identifying with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Pray with me as we look to this message tonight. Father God in heaven, as we begin this series and as we look at this message and this passage on baptism, God in heaven, I need the Holy Spirit to fill me tonight. God in heaven, there's things that could be said that, Father, may or may not bring honor to you. And I would ask, plead with you, that God, you would withhold those things that do not honor you and only allow those things to be said. Guide my thoughts, guide the words tonight, so that what is brought forth from your word is an absolute blessing and an honor to Jesus Christ and to you, Father. God, help it to edify us. Help us to learn and to grow in our belief and in our knowledge of Christ tonight, that we might have that power in our message as well. And we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, baptism. Why is this baptism ordinance so important If it has no active part in your or my salvation. Wouldn't you think that salvation is the most important thing? And it is. But the Bible teaches us that baptism is very important. It's a necessary thing for believers to follow our Lord in the believer's baptism. Why is it so important? Well, maybe the first response, maybe the first quick answer, I suppose, is that, well, if Jesus found it important enough to do, even though he didn't have any sin for which he needed remission or forgiveness, right? I mean, he found it important, though, to go through baptism, and so maybe we ought to just follow his example. That's the easiest answer. Jesus did it, therefore it's important enough for him, and so I also should do it. But as we've seen already, this matter of baptism is not here to activate or to enable any kind of forgiveness in our lives. Baptism is not meant for us to be forgiven through. That was done through the blood of Christ and our accepting the salvation through that shed blood of Christ on the cross. Baptism, rather, is to acknowledge that we have been and are forgiven, and we are identifying with our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the reason and the importance of baptism. But really, it's more than that. Turn with me for just a moment, if you would, to Matthew chapter 3. I mentioned it just a moment ago, but I want us to see this as well. Matthew chapter 3. And when you find that, in Matthew chapter 3, look with me starting in verse number 13. You might wonder if Jesus never had to, well, be forgiven, and if baptism was a thing that Jesus did, well, why was it so important that Jesus went through baptism? Look what the Bible says here in verse 13 of Matthew chapter 3. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And in verse 15, Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. So in this passage, in this detailed, more detailed passage of this account, we can see that John also didn't initially understand why Jesus was coming to him to be baptized. He said, no, Lord, I need to be baptized of you. You're coming to me for baptism? I don't understand. But because Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, John, in faith, went ahead with it and baptized Christ. But notice also the reason that Jesus graciously gave to him. Now, we heard this morning that God doesn't need to give us a reason for anything that he does. And Jesus certainly didn't need to give a reason to John for why he was to be baptized. He could have simply said, suffer to be so, now let's do this. But he gave him a reason. He was gracious enough to help him understand. He said, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? Well, if we were to, because we have the tools available to us, if we were to do a quick look into maybe the expanded meaning of the original Greek text here, it helps us to see that Jesus was showing John, and us as well, through this, that it was becoming, it becometh us, Jesus said. Now, what does that mean? It means that it is completely appropriate. If we look at the Greek text, it is completely appropriate, it is suitable, it is proper to do this in this way. It's not a problem, John. It is absolutely okay for you to baptize me. It becometh us. But he goes on, he says, it becometh us to fulfill. What does it mean to fulfill? Well, it means to fulfill means to complete, to utterly finish if you would, to furnish completely, to satisfy, and what was the next phrase? All righteousness. He said to fulfill all righteousness, or in other words, to complete and utterly furnish and satisfy every possible manner or aspect or characteristic of justification and holiness. He said, it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. It's appropriate to complete every possible aspect of justification and holiness that exists. Now, having said that, do not take that to mean that I am suggesting that Jesus needed to be justified in his holiness. Absolutely not. It was not that Jesus needed to be fulfilled in his holiness. It was a command of God. And to fulfill all righteousness and obedience to God, it was absolutely appropriate for Jesus to be baptized. And so it is for us. It was Jesus going through this obedience to God. We need to also be obedient to God. We need also to, well, we have need to be fulfilled in holiness and righteousness, do we not? Amen, I do. So it's important to go through this matter of baptism to complete all manner and characteristics of righteousness. It's what God has put forth. And so, John, as we saw, without hesitation, when Jesus said, suffer it to be so now, for it's appropriate, John, without hesitation and without another word, baptized Jesus in the Jordan. He didn't question anymore. He said, okay, let's do it. Now look back with me, if you would, at Mark chapter 1 in our text. Mark chapter 1, and looking in verse number 10. Well, in verse 9, of course, it says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, yikes, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And verse 10 says, and straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit, that is a capital S, that is the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descending upon him. And look at verse 11, it says, and there came a voice from heaven, saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, reading that scripture, reading those couple of verses, we're not specifically told whether anyone else present at the time could hear God speaking. The context, the words used there, were a personal address. He said, this voice from heaven, then came a voice from heaven saying, thou art, they're addressed to Jesus, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We don't know. We're not specifically told that people that were there could have heard that. We would surmise that people saw something happening, and we would surmise that they heard something there. The interesting thing, if you would, in Matthew, I'll just turn back and read it for you out of Matthew. Excuse me, in Matthew chapter 3 once again. Let's see, and Jesus in verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So you might surmise that certainly there was an awareness that something incredible has just happened. Really, it's not important to debate whether or not anybody there heard or saw what Jesus saw. That's really not important. What is important, the relevant thing here, is that because Jesus was baptized in a manner consistent with his eventual death, burial, and resurrection, God spoke, and the Spirit of God descended and lighted upon Jesus Christ personally at that point. And I heard at one time, Dr. Holloway actually had presented one time, that this sets forth the basis that when we accept Christ as our Savior, Christ, while he didn't have to necessarily be given, because we know who Christ is. Christ is God the Father, God the Son, and God the God. Christ is God and every part of God. But this event seems to set the basis that when we accept Christ as our Savior, he now has the full authority to grant that we are also given the Holy Spirit at that moment, because the Spirit descended upon Christ. Christ can now give forth that as well to us when we accept Christ. You see, before Jesus Christ, there was no indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That is completely a New Testament ordinance. When we accept Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit of God. We are given the Spirit of God to be our guide, to be our helper, to be our instructor, to be our conscience, and to be our seal until such time as we are present before Christ at his bema seat. Now, in the beginning of our text, we read that this was the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this event, this baptism of Christ, really marks the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now, I believe while Jesus had the full understanding of all truth, he certainly did not need the Holy Spirit to guide him into all truth. But by the Spirit of God descending upon him, as we just saw, I believe that we can say that this was the completion of the preparation for Christ to begin his earthly ministry. This moment, this baptism, marks the completion of every possible thing that Jesus would need to minister here on earth. And so, I just lost my place, and that's okay, we'll find it again. Perhaps it's part of why Jesus told John in the account in Matthew, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." The matter of baptism was necessary to fulfill every aspect and complete every aspect, if you will, that most certainly we will need to mark completeness in his person and in his spirit. I believe this is why Matthew 10:1 reads, "And when he had called unto him," Matthew chapter 10 verse 1 says, "When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he," Jesus, "gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." The Bible tells us that Jesus gave them that power. You see, that kind of power is supernatural. That kind of power is not something that, you know, a teacher could give his students necessarily. That power comes straight from the Holy Spirit of God. And Jesus' own testimony in Matthew, recorded in Matthew 28:18, says, Jesus told them very plainly, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." And I believe that this baptism simply marked that point in time. It's the baptism that completed all of the aspects that Jesus can use in his earthly ministry. So how does this all apply to our lives? Well, if it weren't for a leaky washer, Daniel was about to get wet. Daniel was about to be baptized. And it's not put off forever. It is simply postponed. Potentially, I believe, next week. We'll see if we can't get that to happen. Daniel is about to be baptized, and so what does that mean? Well, we've just seen how this power that Jesus gave to his disciples was supernatural power. So does that mean that when Daniel gets baptized, all of a sudden he's become some kind of a Superman with all kinds of powers? No. Sorry. Nope, that's not how that works. What it means, I believe, based on what we're seeing in this scripture, is that the baptism will bring a completeness to Daniel's preparation to begin accomplishing things as God leads him to do in this life. How can I say that? I'm not trying to stir up controversy here. But I believe that The baptism is the point at which the function of the Holy Spirit of God is renewed and changes in a believer's life. As Pastor touched on it this morning, until we're saved, the Holy Spirit's function is to convict and to convince of sin and to lead us to the person of Jesus Christ. When we're saved, and generally speaking, if we look into Scripture, we'll see that even Peter, when he was preaching, you know, several thousands of them were saved that day, and that very same day they were baptized. I believe that as God grows us, the Holy Spirit's function in our life changes at baptism because we are now, in some manner, complete in our identification with Christ. Boy, that's some kind of bold statements. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Colossians chapter 2. We'll get there. And so will you. Colossians chapter 2, if you would. Looking at the Scriptures, starting in verse 10. The Bible here states, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sin, the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ." Look at this, buried, that is past tense, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you of all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. There's a completeness when we are buried with Him in baptism. And there is a renewing of the function of the Holy Spirit. Baptism begins a newness of service, if you will, through the washing of the Spirit. Look at Titus also, chapter 3. Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, all of that. Look at Titus. Chapter 3. And I want you to see this as well, verses 4 through 6. The Bible here says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared," by the way, that's Jesus Christ, that's our salvation, "after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us," and here it is, "by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." The washing of regeneration, the being buried with Christ, being risen up again out of that baptismal, it's a symbolic, if you will, it's a spiritual washing and renewing of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. The work of the Holy Spirit of God prior to salvation is to convict and to convince, and afterwards, receiving Christ as our Savior enables Him, enables Jesus to cause the Spirit to abide in us and to seal us until the day of redemption, to guide us into all truth, and as we saw this morning, to teach us and to bring to remembrance all the things that we are taught in Scripture. It's the new function of the Holy Spirit of God in us. By publicly acknowledging that we have accepted Christ and are willing to identify with Him in this process of His death, burial, and resurrection through baptism, the Holy Spirit is now free to work in us as never before. He has a new function. He has a newness with which He can now work in our lives. And lastly, as we are called to be witnesses of Christ, I'll close with this. As we are called to be witnesses of Christ, and we are also called to exhort one another daily, according to Hebrews 3 and verse 13, we, as the body of Christ, are also called into accountability to edify one another and to work together in love and in truth. as a church family, as a body of believers, as members together in the body of Christ, it is incumbent upon each one of us to support each other of us in our service and in our accountability, our own accountability to Christ. We see it clearly in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's turn there, and this will be our last passage of Scripture, but Hebrews chapter 10. You know the passage. Hebrews chapter 10. Find your way down to verse number 22, where the Bible says, "Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." As we witness those being baptized and acknowledging and identifying with Christ, it is for us to encourage and provoke unto love and to good works those that have chosen to also identify with Christ. Now, we are not to act as judge, jury, and executioner in each other's lives. Absolutely not. We have no authority for that. But rather, we are to walk together as fellow servants of Christ our King. Side by side, walking together. And it's important. You can actually find this in Deuteronomy. But it's important that we walk side by side so that no one that's walking behind us is left lost if they happen to trip and fall. Side by side so that no one that is in front of us, if they happen to trip and fall, that we don't stumble and fall over them as well. That we are not a stumbling block for others. Side by side so that if someone falls, if any of us fall, that any other of us may see it and help and restore and pick them up, and all of us go forward yet again. Amen? Isn't that a beautiful picture? Working side by side, considering one another to provoke unto love and good works because of the importance of baptism. Amen? Pastor, would you close the service?
When we were over in Israel, you go to the various sites, whether it was up on Masada or in Capernaum, and they had purification pools, and they had multiples in many cases in different areas, and every one of them had seven steps that you went down. Mm-hmm. So you went, before they would actually go into the worship services, they would literally go down these seven steps, dunk themselves under the water, and come up the other side before they actually would go in and do their worship. They didn't have the same faith we have. We don't walk through the pool every Sunday before we want to minister with the Lord. But it's interesting how important it is to understand God's concepts of purification. We do it spiritually. They thought that going through literal physical water, that they would do that. And of course, that was some of it came from the Old Testament when they would go to the laver of cleansing before they actually would go in and do the ministry into the holy place and the Holy of Holies. They would always stop first and foremost at the laver of cleansing, and they would wash themselves before they actually would go in and do that. And for you and I, it would be simply saying, "Well, Lord, examine me and see if there be any wicked way in me." And then as he speaks to us there, to prepare our hearts to come into the house of the Lord for what God has to say. Even before your devotional time, spend some time praying first and foremost so that God can speak to your heart, and there won't be any hindrances to us at all. We're in the Word of God. Amen? It really is important. And it's that time of the year for baptism. Some of you can be baptizing all kinds of vegetables. And because the word comes, the word literally means to be immersed. But it's a blanching process, but it's you submerge. And the same thing is that when we are saved, we are immersed into Christ in Romans chapter 6. And so this whole concept of baptism is so important for us to really grasp. It really is important for us to do that. Thank you, Steve. Appreciate that tonight here. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we can be together, and we pray that now as we go our separate ways, guide and direct. Lord, it's a little bit darker, and the road's a little slipperier, and the headlights, they work the same, but Lord, they do reflect, and it's a little bit harder to see some things. So give everybody, Lord, safety on the way home, that this would be a good night to get a good night's rest. Prepare us for Monday. Lord, we have opportunities to go out, and many of us have opportunities to go out into the world and to our workplaces there, and to be an example for others to see what it's like to walk with the Lord. You know, Lord, we understand that there's a lot of people, even sometimes Christians, don't understand. They think that that there's a big gap between them and the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, Lord, you want to be with us, and you want us to be with you, to walk with you. And so, Lord, may we walk with you throughout this week, or as one preacher would say, go out and walk with the King today. And, Lord, that's exactly what we need to do. We need to walk with you. Guide us and direct us, we pray, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And don't forget, there's a Bible reading schedule up here, devotionals to back that way. Thank you.